I want to thank our choir and Ray Voyette for directing this morning. John Irving is away in Philadelphia fulfilling one of his pre-employment obligations. He is singing in an audition group there, and I don't know, remember all the details there, but it's a very prestigious thing that he is a part of, so he will be back with us in a week or so after that is completed. If he was here today, though, what John would tell us, other than saying thank you, choir, and for all the good work that they are doing, what John would tell us is if you're not busy this evening at 6:30 p.m. on WHRO, our public broadcasting station, the CNU Holiday Happening is being rebroadcast. Some of you got to go to that CNU Holiday Happening earlier this year, but it's being rebroadcast today at 6:30 p.m. You'll see John and so many of the other CNU professors and students participating in this holiday extravaganza. So if you're looking for something that is festive and Christmas, if you did not have enough, if you were at the Messiah performance for the Virginia Symphony here in our sanctuary on Friday and you were craving more Christmas music and more Christmas celebration, I hope you will tune in today at 6:30 and be able to see that and participate in that. I know John would certainly appreciate that, and do be praying for him as he travels and as he comes back to us as well. A little bit over 10 years ago, back when I counted it up, my daughter was 4 years old, our family of five hopped in our minivan and did our first ever family road trip. Have you ever done a family road trip? Yeah, so the great memories. We hopped in our van in Tucker, Georgia, which is about 10 miles from city center in Atlanta. We hopped in our van and headed to Chicago, Illinois. And we went to Chicago. We ended up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That was intentional, by the way, just making sure we're clear. But on the way to Chicago, we stopped over in Kentucky and went to Mammoth Cave National Park. Anybody ever been to Mammoth Cave? Really incredible experience. We got onto one of the tours and went underground into this cave, and even though it was 95 degrees outside, we went into the cave and it was something like 55 degrees inside and damp, and you could hear the underground river flowing, and we got to see these wonderful rock formations and the stalactites and all of that in there, and it was just beautiful. And eventually in the tour, maybe 30 to 40 minutes into the tour, we emerged into this cavern with benches that they had made. So we sat down and we heard some things about the cave system, really remarkable stuff. And then the tour guide says, "Hey, would you like to see how dark it gets in here?" And we said, "Sure." And I instinctively got a hold of two of my children, and Alice got a hold of the other one. And they said, "Okay, everybody turn off their cell phones and we're going to count down." And they said, "Everybody close your eyes." We closed our eyes and they said, 3, 2, 1, now open your eyes. It was dark. I couldn't see my wife. I couldn't see my children. I couldn't see the bench I was sitting on. I very literally could not see the hand that I put in front of my face. It was scary and unnerving how dark it was. I'm very grateful, Alice and I thought, to have our hands on our children. After a little bit, they turned the lights back on and we went back to the surface. But that memory of how dark it was really rested with me. There was no adjusting to that darkness. I could not imagine being a coal miner and living and working in that darkness and having your headlamp go out. Or worse, being trapped without light due to a cave-in or an accident. I have never felt such absolute darkness. Actually, I have. I felt that darkness on Tuesday night. My family got home from a band concert in Minchville High School, and we heard that 5 minutes after we and a number of other church members left the parking lot, a young man shot another man, in an argument, and he killed him. A young man from Woodside High School was shot and killed due to an altercation, and since that time, I have not been able to get the weight of the darkness of that incident in my family's high school, where my wife teaches, where one of my children graduated, where two of my children attend. I've not been able to get it off my mind. I've not been able to get off my mind what happened at Heritage High School earlier this year. I've not been able to get off my mind Columbine, Newtown, and all the other incidents. In the days since, I have listened to hurting teenagers, I have hugged principals, I've talked with our superintendent, I've prayed over our students, teachers, and our parents. I've prayed over the young man and his family who was shot. I've prayed over the young man and his family who did the shooting. I have wept and said, Lord, how long do we have to keep hearing news like this? I have felt and still feel a deep darkness. It's made me look back across my ministry at other points of darkness. I think about all the parents I've known who have heard devastating news about their children. I often think about the second funeral that I ever officiated by myself. It was a 2.5-year-old boy who suffered from a rare ailment that nothing could change. At about 18 months old, he went to the hospital. The doctors did their work. And they came back and told their parents that there was nothing they could do about this ailment. And gradually, their son would seem okay, but gradually, he would have moments of deterioration until he was gone. One of his older brothers died of the same disease. I can still see him. I still pray and remember his family. Darkness. Then I think about the effects of this pandemic. Over 800,000 Americans have lost their lives. Others, like my friends at Giannis, one of my favorite restaurants, have lost their businesses. Others simply are trying to make it through these jolting and jarring days, back and forth of waning pandemic and surging pandemic, which, by the way, we're in a surging phase now. Darkness. Then I can't seem to get past the darkness of the insanity that's gripping our nation, the division, the partisanship, the ugliness, the arguing over masks and vaccines, the negativity peddled by pundits and media to get us to hate one another. People who follow Jesus telling others that follow Jesus how evil they are for voting differently or for coming to a different conclusion on a social issue. The ugliness of bigotry and racism. The lack of willingness of people to actually have conversations and build friendships with people that are different than them. All because they've already made up their minds that everybody else is wrong and even evil. It seems like so many of us, even people in the church, would rather pass judgment than love. Darkness. I feel dark today. And it's not just the rain and the clouds. The truth is, we've all walked in dark places. Our culture is in a dark place. The truth is, friends, darkness is real. But so is light. Isaiah 9:2. One of the core texts of Advent says this: the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. People who walk in great darkness will see a great light. The people who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. The author of this section of Isaiah wrote this about the people of Israel who were living in the darkness of exile. They were living in the darkness of exile. Isaiah and many of the other prophets of the Old Testament make clear they're living in the darkness of exile because of their sin. They're living there because they had pantomimed through the rituals of worship, but they'd made their lives about constant acquisition. They'd made their lives about enriching themselves rather than being for the people of their nation and the people of their world. They had, as Rhonda alluded to in the reading of our Advent reading earlier, they had forgotten the poor and forgotten the stranger. They neglected the commands of God, and the darkness of sin and selfishness led them to the darkness of exile. And as they tried to figure all of this out, as they sat in exile trying to understand, Isaiah's words came. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Because the darkness of exile for the people of Israel was not forever. They would come back in the time of Cyrus and later in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. They would come back, but even then, a weight of darkness would still be upon their souls. There was a greater deliverance that was coming, a greater deliverance from darkness. Their deliverance was not complete. They longed for something deeper. In fact, all of creation longs for a deeper deliverance of the darkness than what we have experienced yet. We long for a deliverance out of the darkness of hate, bigotry, selfishness, sin, war, and judgmentalism. We long for deliverance from that, to be set free. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. They're not just words for the people of Israel back in the day. They are words for the people of First Baptist Church of Newport News. They are words for our city. They are words for our country and words for our world. On December 19th, 2021, the people walking in darkness, that's us, have seen a great light. In the land of darkness, a light has dawned. And what is that light? Isaiah tells us, just a little further down in the text, in Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. There will be no end of peace. Doesn't that sound good? On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. A child is born, a son is given. This child, this Jesus, ushers in the epic of light in the midst of the darkness, and the light is still shining. As a matter of fact, the writer John, one of Jesus' disciples, tries to put what happened in Jesus, what Jesus brought into the world, into a bigger picture. In John 1, starting with verse 1, John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice that Word is capitalized. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. When our world was filled with darkness, when our world still fills with darkness, God's Word is not judgment to us. It is not anger. It is not hatred. It is not meanness. God's Word to us is Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness does not overcome it. Some translations say the darkness does not comprehend it. The power of light is so strong that darkness does not know what to do with it. Jesus brings life that no darkness can ever overcome. I like how Eugene Peterson, some of you are familiar with the Message, that paraphrase of the Bible that Eugene Peterson wrote. I like how he said it. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. The life light blazed out of the darkness. And the darkness could not put it out. Jesus brought real life to the world. He brought love, the light of love, a life where we do not wander around looking for our way and our purpose in the darkness of the caves. No. Jesus offers a life of hope, peace, joy, and love to all who embrace Him, to all who take up the way of living in the kingdom of God. Yes, darkness is real. We cannot pretend otherwise. To pretend otherwise is intellectually dishonest and is sticking your head in the sand. Darkness is real. But so is light. In fact, light is more real because light overcomes the darkness. That's what John tells us. Light overcomes the darkness. The light shines out of the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. If that is true, why do we have so much darkness in our world? Why are we still filled with poverty and food insecurity? Why are we still filled with racism and bigotry? Why are we filled with war? Why are we filled with hate across our world? Why are our friends suffering due to cancer and COVID and any other disease you can name? Well, that's a sermon series of its own, but I do have two thoughts about those questions. Two thoughts about why we deal with darkness, even though the light has come. My first thought, I think, is best shared in a story. So allow me to share another story about a family trip. This one goes back even further, 15 years or so, certainly over 15 years or so, because Elizabeth was not born. Alice, the boys, and I spent some time in a cabin at Amicalola Falls State Park, which is in the North Georgia Mountains. Beautiful spot in the world if you ever get to go there. A lot of stairs to see the waterfall, fair warning. One of the things I do when I get to a new place, a hotel or a cabin, is I always look for the guest information brochure. They're harder to find now because some of that's online, but usually you can find one if you look hard enough. In this particular place, I found the guest information brochure, and one of the interesting pieces was they had a whole section about what to do if you ran into a black bear. That's useful information, I would think. A whole section of information. So I read this because I was very interested. First, and these are actually from the brochure. It's well over 15 years old, but that's what it was then. First, do not run away. Glad I read that. That was a little counterintuitive to me. Do not run away. Second, bang pots and pans or make loud noises to get the bear to go away. Apparently, I'm supposed to carry these with me whenever I might run into a bear. Third, and I quote, if perchance the bear should attack you, struggle and fight back with anything you can. Now, really, I needed a brochure to tell me that. Come on, I mean, really. Finally, and I'm not making this up, this ultra-helpful brochure said, playing dead is not appropriate. Now, if I have to choose between the two, I'm going to pick playing dead than being dead every single time, okay? But really, about this time as I'm reading this brochure, Alice says to me, "Honey, would you mind going out into the bear-infested woods and taking out the trash?" Sure, dear. I took out the trash and, friends, it was dark. I could not see our car 10 feet away from me. Now, it was not Mammoth Cave dark, but it was dark. And my eyes were not adjusting. And you know what? I didn't see them, but you know what? There were bears everywhere. I never saw them, but I know they were there. They were drawing straws to decide which one got to eat me and which one had to settle for the bag of trash. I was a little unnerved. But then I thought about it. I set down the trash, went back inside, and picked up that most wonderful invention, a flashlight. I went back outside, got the trash, found my way to the trash can, and managed to make it back inside without tripping and falling and completely unscathed. Phew. Friends, the flashlight did not shine away all the darkness, but it did cut a path through the darkness. There was darkness all around me that night, but I did not walk in darkness. I walked in the light. Just because darkness exists does not mean the light has stopped shining. The presence of darkness does not signify a retreat of the light. The light of God's kingdom is moving on to its full realization. There is nothing that is stopping it. Jesus ensured that when he fought the very essence of darkness through his death on the cross and arose victorious on the third day. Jesus has assured that one day, when Jesus returns, all darkness will be banished, along with all sin and death, and the light of Christ will fully overwhelm and cast aside all darkness. It has not happened yet, but it is in the process of happening even now. The darkness will never overwhelm the light, but light does chase away darkness. One day, all we will see, if we have chosen to follow Jesus, one day all we will see will be light. We will live in the perpetual light of Jesus Christ. Even so, even though I carry that hope, I have to confess, I'm still afraid of the dark. Not the dark of Mammoth Cave, although that was unnerving, but the other kinds of darkness. The darkness of failure, of insignificance, of hatred, of concern about the future, of gun violence, of medical issues I can't control. I am prone to living afraid, and if I'm not careful, I am prone to believing that darkness and fear will define my story and my life. I'm tempted to be afraid of the dark, and I'm not alone. So are you. The truth that darkness cannot overcome light is very comforting for me. It reminds me of another verse, a verse that perhaps you know as well from Psalm 27:1. You may have sung this, whether you're in a choir or whether you're not. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? The Lord is my light and my salvation. I will not be afraid," because my destiny, your destiny, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is not darkness. For when I decide to live my life under the forgiveness and leadership of Jesus, even walking through this dark world, Jesus rewrites my story with light every single day. For followers of Jesus, darkness does not define eternity. And equally important, darkness does not have to define the present. Darkness is real. But thanks be to God, so is light. But one final answer to my question. One final answer to the question of if God is light, if in Jesus Christ's coming, we have the light of hope, peace, joy, and love, and it's lighting up our world. If all that is true, why do we still have so much darkness? My other answer to that question comes from the Sermon on the Mount. The words of Jesus, Matthew 5, starting with verse 14, says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and keep it under a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before others in such a way that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven." Let your light shine so much that it points people to the light of Christ. One of the reasons there's still darkness here is because Jesus gave us the charge to light it up. He gave us the privilege and responsibility of being a part of his mission to chase away the darkness. This is what we do. We light up the darkness with the light of Jesus. This is what we do. In fact, this is all we do. We light up the darkness with the light of Jesus. I mentioned our Love Our Schools offering in the announcement time this morning. We got to deliver the Love Our Schools gift cards this week. As I mentioned before, you can keep giving. It's just going to replenish what we've already put out. Please keep giving. This week, I got to see principals tear up. I got a big hug from one of our principals who's had an exceptionally tough week. I've received nearly a dozen contacts telling me to make sure that I told you, our people, how much teachers and school workers appreciated us seeing them and sharing light in Jesus' name. A teacher and a cafeteria worker called our office on Thursday asking how they could help our church since we had been so gracious to them. Light shines in the darkness. I heard a story of a young woman, a young teacher, with tears in her eyes, who took her gift card and took the letter that we put with it and called her mom and read the letter to her mom as she cried. Light shines in the darkness. A parent of one of our teenagers called the office this week. It seems her child got onto her bus to go home on Wednesday or Thursday. I can't remember which day. And the bus driver was weeping. The driver was weeping because she received a $50 gift card from our church. Because somebody noticed. Because somebody remembered. In her dark season, a light dawned. Friends, some of you have asked me, what good is this going to do? What good is a gift card given to 481 school workers. What's that going to change? It's going to bring light into darkness. 481 times. We will never know every impact it made. But I do trust God, the giver of real light, to change lives. Our job, church, is to shine the light of Christ into the darkness, no matter what it cost us. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He came and brought light to our world, even though it killed him. Jesus is still bringing light. Jesus has called you and me to bring light to the darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Darkness is real. But thanks be to God, so is light. I want to ask you, as we pray and respond this morning, I want to ask you to pray and ask God to light up the darkness in your world. For all of you who are walking in darkness today, for all of you who are hurting because of a medical diagnosis, for all of you who are hurting because your life does not feel as good as it once did, for all of you who are hurting because you have a broken relationship, for all of you who are hurting, know that I am praying for God's light to overwhelm you this season. And I ask you as well, as we respond, to think of how, in these days until Christmas, how God has called you to be light, not just to the people you like, not only to the people who are closest to you, but pray over and listen for the voice of the Spirit about how you are called to be light to the world, including the people you don't even know. As we are every week, Pastor Walter and I will be in the back. If you'd like to pray together, if you'd like to talk about becoming a member of this church family, if you'd like to talk about following Jesus, if you'd just like to tell us where the darkness is so we can pray over you, whatever it is, we're there. But as we pray, may we look for the light.